Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 38th in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at a Christmas message. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Something to Think About.
Got your Bibles. You may want to turn to the book of Luke. We're going to pick out of the air one passage from Luke this morning, the Gospel of Luke. And who's not impressed if you've been out shopping, as I suspect most of you have for Christmas, and if you haven't, you probably need to get on to that, guys. You only got a couple of days. Who's not impressed with the latest technology? I mean, all the latest gadgets, iPads and iPhones and smartphones and tablets and plasma TVs, all brands and sorts of computers, information processors, internet devices. It is estimated that there are some 40 billion internet devices in circulation at this very moment in the world, if you can imagine that. But none of these, scientists are convinced to date, rival the device that every one of you is carrying. Or at least I hope you are this morning. It's found between the ears. It's your brain. The brain has been stated to be the most amazing single thing on planet Earth. There's never been anything quite like it. The most supercomputer at this point cannot keep up with the data processing powers of the brain. Estimated that your brain is 30 some times faster than any supercomputer that has ever been developed. Now, some of you might have a little slower than 30 times, but I'll bet you it's still faster on a good day. And you know what? Your brain has, as they've determined, unlimited storage capacity. Do you know that? Even though you can't remember which file it's in there, in your brain. It's an unbelievable thing that has been given to you. Medical doctors are amazed at the complexity and yet the simplicity of the brain. It weighs about 3 pounds. And yet it contains strands of neurons that could stretch some 100,000 miles. And if rolled up like yarn, would be about the size of a golf ball. Every one of your brains this morning. It's an unbelievable and amazing thing that God has given you and I. And this Christmas, rather than upgrading your technical devices, I'd like to suggest that you and I ask God to further develop our brains. I want to pull a verse out of the Gospel of Luke, the Christmas story, right out of midair. It's verse 19 of chapter 2, if you have your Bible handy. And let's take a cue from Mary as to one way that God wants you and I to employ our intelligence, our brains, like she did that very first Christmas. Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, if you're there with me. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, it doesn't say in her brain, does it? That was what she did with her brain. And then she brought from her mind, from her brain to her heart, her spirit, her innermost self. But Mary, in contrast to immediate context there, the shepherds who were busy. What were they doing? They had just come to the manger and encountered the Savior, and they took off to tell everyone everywhere the good news, everything that they had seen and heard. But Mary paused. She stopped to ponder. When's the last time that you took time to think. I mean, really think. You know, in light of this birth story, I remember when Sam was born. Boy, you talk about chaos. In Argentina, he was born in Cordoba. Argentina was the city of Cordoba. We were instructed at the clinic where he was to be born that you would have to bring all of your medicines and all of the the hospital, and it was a clinic, didn't provide anything except a doctor and a nurse. So Kim had to go out and buy all these things ahead of time. We had them packed and ready to go. But wouldn't you know, as is and isn't actually customary for the Irwins, but Sam came early that day. He was about 2 weeks premature. And new parents, you know, first-timers, were trying to figure out the pains and what's going on here. And I finally told Kim, I said, listen, one of us has got to get some sleep here. Why don't you keep at it? I'm going to take a nap. So I dozed off. And somewhere into the middle of the night, 2:30 or so, my wife comes into the room. And I could tell by the look on her face when she woke me up, this is important. I'm going to have to get out of bed on this one. She said, I can feel something. We found out later she was fully dilated at home. Now, we lived about 45 minutes across town from the birthing clinic. And driving in South America, at least in our part of South America, was no easy task. And the roads were pretty rough. Lots of bumps and bouncing. And so you could have been looking at me pulling a MacGyver somewhere on the side of the road here. Fortunately, we got to the clinic on time. But the clinic was actually in like an apartment building on the, I'm going to say, eighth floor of the building. So we had to buzz to get into the door. It was locked. We had to buzz the midwife. And after about what seemed like 10 minutes, it was probably a minute, she appeared at the door. And she could tell this was emergent. We were ready to give birth, but she had to call the doctor. So she had Kim come in, sit down with her legs crossed. Well, she called the doctor. She did a quick examination to determine that Sam was cresting. The baby was almost here. And so she and my wife got in the elevator and went up to the eighth floor. She instructed me to hold the door for the doctor. He'd be here in about 10 minutes, if that was possible. Now, we could have saved some money on this one. But she waited until the doctor got there. And the doctor and I, without time to scrub or put anything on, we rushed up to the room. In essence, it was like a football game, you know, with the last play of the game where they throw for the end zone, and the doctor got there just in time to catch the baby. Touchdown. It's a boy. Well, at that point, we realized we had nothing to wrap this kid in. And I don't know if it was a T-shirt or what that one of us donated to wrap that new baby in. Swaddling clothes. And to be honest with you, we didn't even have a cradle yet. The first couple of weeks, I think we laid him in a laundry basket because there was no room for us in the inn. I mean, it was very close to the story of Jesus down there in Cordoba, Argentina. So I go out, and where in the world are you going to find the things that they needed now? And antiseptics, whatever, for this situation. She sent me to a all-night, what would it have been, a pharmacy, which was actually a house pharmacy. This gal lived in a house, and she operated a little pharmacy out of her window there. And so, again, I had to wake somebody up, you know, middle of the night, 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning. And I was all happy and cheerful. I wanted to tell somebody what had happened. She really wasn't interested in the details. She got the stuff that I needed from the list the nurse had given us, and I rushed back to the clinic. Rung the bell. They opened the door. Got up to the eighth floor, wondering what I was going to find. And to me, it was almost identical to the scene here that Luke describes. Because my wife was seated, holding little Sammy. And as Mary did, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. You've had an experience like that, I'm sure, maybe not exactly like that, where stop everything, pause to ponder. That's exactly the impact that Jesus' birth had on Mary. All these things, boy, since Joseph popped the question, who knows how many months earlier, all kinds of strange things had happened to Mary. Angels appearing and prophecies being made over her by her cousin. And the birth, you know, with the appearance of angels and shepherds and later wise men. And they're at the temple and senior citizens as well are approaching them to tell her they've been waiting for this one who had been foretold hundreds of years before the coming of the Savior. Of Jesus Messiah. And Luke tells us she paused to treasure those memories. You know, treasure is something that's valuable. One man's junk is another man's. You got something in your garage you refuse to part with. It's something that you value, whether somebody else does or not. I don't know, if you were to think about what is most valuable, what do you most treasure in your life today, what might that be? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, whether you realize it or not, every life has a treasury department. Every one of you has a department of treasury. And within you, you believe that there are certain things that are most valuable. When's the last time you stopped to ponder them, to think about those things? See, Mary treasured all these things, and she pondered them in her heart. Now, we do ponder from time to time. When's the last time you lost your car keys? You know what you did? You pondered. You stop and you thought hard about, now let me think, where was I yesterday and then I went here and could I have left them at? You know what that's like, don't you? Some of you mathematics students spend time working on solving a problem. You're pondering. To ponder means to meditate, to think deeply about, to pause. And ponder. The Bible tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. You see, you're not what you think you are. What you think you are. Your thoughts give evidence to who lives on the inside of what we all see, the shell. And I think sometimes we need to take time to think about our thoughts, to ponder, to meditate on what's really important. Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, do what? Think about those things. How in the world in today's society could that be done? Well, let me give you a clue. First thing you need to do is turn off the TV. Because most of what you see on TV and what you hear in the news is not going to fit that category. It's true, noble, right, excellent, and praiseworthy. You need to pull aside and refocus on the things that matter most. In fact, Paul tells the Romans, when you do that, your mind is renewed. It's like a reset button in your life. And he says you'll be transformed. God cannot change your life without changing your mind. In fact, if you learn to change your mind, the way that you think, naturally flowing from that will be a change of life, the way that you feel and act as a result. I think that's why the Apostle Peter wrote, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. That's an excellent verse for us as we finish off 2019 and we step into 2020. To prepare ourselves by thinking, the Bible says, before we act. Most of us are reactive. God wants you to be proactive. Ready, set, action. But it's the ready and the set that are suggested, I'm going to say, from this verse. Let me encourage you to take a cue from Mary this Christmas, right out of the Christmas story here, to take some time to ponder, a little time out, as it were, and use her thinking as a guideline, as a pattern, perhaps, for us to emulate. Mary treasured all these things. Notice in terms of application, let me ask you, what do you treasure most? What is it that you treasure? Look at the categories there. You've got them in front of you or on your outline this morning. In terms of the kinds of things that we tend to treasure, people. Who are the most valuable people to you in your life? And what kind of relationship at present do you have with each one of them? And is that reflective of what you believe is most important? Places. There are certain places that we hold dear, don't we? This time of year, I hope home is one of those. Where you can come together with family. And you value that so much so that you've set time aside to seek out family at home. How about experiences? That's what Mary was thinking back on, I think. The experience that she'd had those previous months, culminating in the birth of Jesus and now the arrival of shepherds who have been cued by angels. And as I mentioned, soon the presence of senior citizens there at the temple when Jesus is presented, who prophesy over him, Simeon and Anna, and then the arrival of wise men. She had a lot to ponder, didn't she? Experience. What experiences do you hold dearly and value? And then things, you know, I put that last on the list. I think things are good. They're not always great. In fact, things, if you'll notice, can supplant those other three if you're not careful. The more things that you have living in a materialistic culture, guess what? The more things have you. Have you noticed that? It takes time to maintain stuff. And that time takes away from other things, perhaps people, those who are more important than things. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that if you were to take time to sit down today and write out a list of what's most valuable, to be honest with you, you'd probably have to write two lists. The first list would be the right answers of your top values in life, what you believe is most important. The second list would be the real answers. What's the difference between what's theoretically true and what's actually true? Usually it's the way that you live. And therein lies your assignment and mine for 2020, to check ourselves, to take time to stop and think, like Mary, what is it I treasure most? And how can I align my life so that I'm living out what I've determined are those values? Not this Sunday or starting today, but next week. In your bulletin, you'll have a spiritual discipline guide. It'll look like this, and it'll be from Monday through New Year's. And I'm going to give you, in essence, a summary sheet, a worksheet for the week, to do exactly what I'm suggesting here, to identify and outline what are those values in your life, and to make adjustments as necessary to live them out. Number two there, in terms of application, what have you given deep thought to lately? I mean, how many of you have sat down and thought about in the past your life experiences and where they've brought you? Some of you have, I'm sure. There are people who are sitting in the hospital today, some of them in poor condition, who I can guarantee you have thought hard about their life to date. About in terms of the present, blessings and opportunities. Melissa suggested that earlier, that we've been blessed and we have so much to be thankful for at present, as well as the needs and concerns that are represented in your life today. And herein lies the role of prayer where I can share my thoughts and my concerns with God by praying about each of those. And then finally, as we'll do next week or in a week, in terms of the future, to think specifically about the direction of my life and the decisions that will take me there, as well as any challenges you will face, perhaps in 2020 or beyond, and some significant choices that you might need to make as a result. And that takes us to the third point here in terms of application, is what are some mid-course adjustments that God might want you to make in 2020 and beyond? When I was a kid, we had a family friend. His name was Bob Brown. And every year for Christmas, he would renew our subscription. Do you remember this magazine? To National Geographic. How many of you remember and read, like we did, annually, National Geographic? Boy, that was an education all in itself, wasn't it? And there was always something interesting and sometimes exotic and sometimes scary. And for little kids, even a little weird, you know, in African native shots and National Geographic. And his present to us annually was to renew our subscription. Do you know what I think God would love to do in your life annually? I think he'd like to renew your mind. That's exactly what the scripture says he's about. He wants to give you inner renewal in your life so that you can refocus on the things that matter most. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Some 202 years ago, 1818, little town called Oberndorf, Austria. There was a crisis that occurred. It was Christmas Eve, December 24th, and the schoolmaster, an organist of a local church there by the name of Franz Gruber, discovered that the organ had dysfunction. They could not play the organ at the midnight traditional Christmas Eve service. Now, that was important, but it wasn't as important as the fact that the pastor of that church, Joseph Moore, had announced previously that he had written a song that would debut that Christmas Eve in that little mountain church. And he and Franz Gruber had prepared and prepped the music, the words for this song that would be introduced there, and via that presentation to the world. Some 200 years later, it is still sung as one of the favorite Christmas tunes. The song was Silent Night. And the sentiment of Silent Night is exactly that, is that God was present in spite of the chaos of the time. And I think Mary didn't miss the moment of what God had to say and do on that first Christmas Eve. Let's turn the lights off, if I can have the words, Kenny, up on the screen. You probably know it by heart. I'd like to invite us to close this morning by singing together Stille Nacht, as it was first written in German, translated for us as Silent Night. On your feet with me, if you would. Let's prepare our hearts as we close. A couple of gals up here to help me out. Now, we are the choir as a congregation, so I want you to listen to one another and blend in, if you would. And let's see what we can do to give testimony to God's mercy and grace, as it was so easily and amply demonstrated that first Christmas, and so celebrated by us and generations throughout the years. Silent Night, Holy Night.
Silent Night.
Listen to one another.
Holy Night. All is calm. All is bright. From yon virgin mother.
next to you, and let's sing the last verse.
Silent night, holy night,
Son of God. Finish this time together this morning. As we think about Christians who have gathered faithfully throughout the centuries to remember what is no doubt the greatest event that ever occurred on this earth, we join with them, many who have gone before and are together gathered with you in heaven. We join with those first Christmas angels in giving you glory in the highest and receiving from you peace, goodwill. And Lord, our prayer as we do is that we would take time to think carefully about what matters most. We know the right answers. You're the most important. Family and loved ones, other people. But easily those things get pushed aside by urgent, sometimes trivial things. Forgive us for that. And I ask you to renew our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Could something special happen in each of us this Christmas, so that as we step into the new year, we would ourselves be renewed and you would be able to better use us to represent you and your cause in our generation. That's my prayer today. And I ask this for Christmas from you. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 38th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.